the Omer. Omer 14, Anthony. Can you cover for me next week?
Next week?
Yeah. Apologize to everybody. We're getting a late start. We were up till four packing last night to go to the Mayo Clinic tomorrow, and I figured we needed to get ready last night, not tonight, because we'd be up till 4 o'clock in the morning tonight. So, please forgive us, but we'll get started in a minute. Plus, my wife has to put my socks on. Few other things. Deborah, your hair looks nice today. If you might call her and ask her where the battery. If you did call her. Sharon Philippi. Philippi. Yeah. Gladness, clap your hands. Come into his presence singing. He is our maker and our king. So enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. For the Lord he is able to be faithful through all our generations, to be faithful in all our situations, to be faithful through all our generations. I know I'm singing. Dave! Dave Wise. We have one wise man in the house. We just need two more. We just need two more wise men. Anybody, who's wise out there? Any other wise men? If I were you, I'd raise your hand pretty quick. Any wise guys out there? You got one right there. We got two wise men. We need one more wise guy. Any other wise guys? Going once, going twice. All right, we got three wise guys. All right, let's get started. Praise the Lord. If you're not having fun on Shabbat, you're not having fun. Met a Baptist lady at the skin clinic yesterday, the dermatologist. I sat under the TV so everybody would watch me. And they were watching me, and I started singing, and they were singing Johnny Cash. Well, I've been everywhere, man. I've been everywhere. Well, sure. And so anyway, so I'm singing Johnny Cash, and this lady says, keep singing, keep singing. And so I got talking with her, and I told her I was a preacher, and I preached for the Carter family one time. They invited me up to their church in Hilton's, and I preached for them. They actually did a Passover for them. And they gave me a private tour of all the old Carter family homes, June Carter, you know. And anyway, it was a wonderful day we had with them. And you wouldn't find their church because it's all hidden up in the woods. You have to know where it is. You have to be. But anyway, they were. What was the point? So I said to her, I said, what did I say, Dawn?
That you went to preach at Johnny Cash's
church? Oh, she said, so you're a preacher. I said, yes. Yeah. And she said, where do you preach? And I said, here. And then she said, well, I never heard of that church. Is that the Zion? Is that the one like out on near King College? Because there's a Lion of Judah, a Judah church out there. I said, no, we're Lion of Judah. I said, we meet on Saturdays, so you don't have to wait in line at Shoney's. And she says, oh, you keep the Sabbath. And I said, yeah. And she says, well, that's the actual day. And I said, that's true. And she said, I'm a Baptist. We worship on Sundays, but I know Saturday is the actual day. I said, well, come join us. You can still go to your church. Let's see if she shows up. All right, let's go.
Hallelujah.
Welcome, friends online. Are they online? Hi, everybody. Rabbi Joe here. Glad to see you. Welcome back if you're there in TV land. I am. This is For Zion's Sake Ministries. In case you're looking for something else, you've hit For Zion's Sake Ministries. And we're glad you're with us. And God has a great message as we prepare for Shavuot, for Pentecost. And so I believe Lord's going to bless, as he always does, because we're here to worship him. And he's faithful. So this is my lovely wife, First Officer Dawn Bell, 737 First Officer.
Hello.
She just passed her check ride this week, and she's an official. And we're very excited for her, aren't we? Let's give a round of applause for Miss Dawn. She's an amazing mother, wife, Rebbetzin, and pilot.
Hallelujah. Well, let's do some extreme worship today because I feel like it. Do you feel like it?
I'm feeling it.
All right, let's do it. Whether anybody joins me or not, I'm a worshiping. Oh, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
Hey.
Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
Hey.
Shabbat Shalom.
Hey.
Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom.
We have been raised up with Messiah. We are seeking the things above, where Messiah, our Lord, is seated at the right hand of God. With our minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. We have died and our life is hidden. Shine with them in glory. When Messiah is revealed, we'll shine with them in glory. We have been raised up with Messiah. We are are on the earth. We have died and are resurrected with Messiah in God. When Messiah is revealed, we'll shine with him in glory. When Messiah is revealed, we'll shine with him.
Him in glory, amen. Hallelujah.
Baruch Atarnai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Natan Lanu Et Derech HaYeshua B'Mashiach
Yeshua. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua.
Amen.
Going to start with the Omer. Actually, if you want to do Matovu, we'll do Matovu and then the Omer.
Matovu. Matovu. That's like, that's ancient Hebrew for why tofu? Or what is tofu? What is tofu? Ma means what? And tovu, I don't know what it means, but it sounds like tofu. So.
Well, a lot of Jewish people like tofu.
They do. Jewish people like tofu. So why tofu? What's tofu?
It's a good question. Could be anything.
You never really know. They say it's soybeans, but...
where your glory resides.
I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation. Hallelujah.
Gonna count the Omer.
And if you just want to give us a little preamble to counting explanation.
Okay. Anthony, would you like to explain counting of the Omer?
Yeah, I can give you the... Well, the counting of the Omer is, it's an eternal count that God... It's even done in heaven. And when the Israelites were no longer living in the Promised Land and didn't have crops of their own to plant, they still performed the counting of the Omer. So it's done we start the day after end of Passover, and it ties into the Messiah. And I'll give you just a scripture here this morning. It says Leviticus 23. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap the harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf, and the day after the Shabbat, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord." And, of course, 1 Corinthians clarifies that. It says, "Now Christ is risen from the dead and become our first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since man came death, and by man came the resurrection of the dead, as for in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive, but once in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." So that's the counting of the Omer. That's the Omer.
And an Omer is a sheaf?
It's about 43 ounces of grain. Well, it actually, if you measure it out, it's about 43 ounces.
And what harvest was at Passover?
It was the, at Passover, it would have been the barley. That was the first fruit. And then at Shavuot, we see the wheat would be the feast at Shavuot. It's the wheat harvest. And that's when we do you have leaven. It has leaven in it, that bread. And there's two loaves that are weighed before the Lord on that particular feast. So the two are connected because you count to the other one. It's 47 weeks, which is 7 Shabbats, is 49 days, and on the 50th day would be Shavuot, which means the number 50. Pentecost, I guess, for most people more familiar with Pentecost.
Hallelujah. And Rabbi's going to teach more about Shavuot. We've got 50 days. We're actually on day 14. Rabbi's going to do the blessing. And I printed off some pages in the back, and if someone would like to pass them out, Eric. It's great to have Eric with us. Give it up for Eric. It's great to have him. And our lovely new friends from down in
Hampton,
Tennessee. Let's see if I can remember your name. What's that?
Sherry
and Nat. Nat and Sherry. It's great to see. They were with us for Passover, and so now they're with us again. Praise the Lord.
And
so they're
friends of a wise guy.
So these sheets that I'm...
What's that?
All right, so if you would like to take these home with you, we've got 50. We're on number 14, and if you want to remember each day for a sheaf and remember the Lord, Rabbi's going to be speaking for the rest of the 50 days on things that have to do with Shavuot, and there are many, many things to talk about and exciting things. And so I'm going to leave it at that. There's the theme of the harvest, the resurrection, and power and anointing and commissioning of God's people to go and do his work. So it's an awesome time, a season of the Lord that he appointed for us. And so I'm going to give it back to Rabbi to do the blessing for today, which is day 14, week 2.
It's like a bingo chart.
Yes, and at the end we all say bingo,
we
right?
All say, when I say 14, you all say bingo. Okay, just kidding. All right. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al sefirat. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments
and commanded us concerning the counting of the Omer.
There's no vowels here, so I'm...
If you read the... Yeah, you just insert that.
Which means 14. Is there anything else you want me to read?
Down at the bottom is
the bottom. Hayom yom arba'a aser 14 laomer lechoshe
shnaim
v'arba'ah aser yomim omer. This is the 14th day of the Omer, making 2 weeks and 2 weeks of the Omer. So we're counting the Omer, Lord, just as you've commanded us. And we just thank you for the blessing of this season of resurrection, the season of the giving of the Holy Spirit, the season of the outpouring to the Gentiles, and the grafting in of the Gentiles, beginning of the grafting in of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles began at Shavuot, and that was when hundreds and hundreds of Gentiles were saved on that day, and they went back to their, you know, if you ever think about Paul, he would go to a city and there would already be believers there, and you ever scratch your head and say, if he's just getting there, how do they already have a group of believers? Pentecost, Shavuot. Those people came from all over. They became believers. They went back and they preached the gospel. They started little communities. Now, they weren't discipled, but Paul came to disciple them and lead them. And that's why he went out. God sent him out. And he went and established communities in every place. And that's how, when you read, and there's communities that were already existing when Paul went there, it's because they showed up on Shavuot. And how did the gospel get to Ethiopia? You know, the Queen of Sheba came and she found Judaism in the Old Testament, but it was the Ethiopian eunuch who brought the gospel back to the Ethiopians. And that's why in Africa, technically, a couple of years ago, there were 54 million quote-unquote Christians in Ethiopia. It's the most Christian country in Africa. Whether they're all believers, I don't know. But there's a lot of believers. That's why Ethiopia is persecuted by Somalia and Sudan, and there's war stuff because of the Muslims fighting. The Muslims are trying to kill the Christians in Ethiopia. So that's what's going on there. There's always something going on in the world that's not good, right? So anyway, let's continue on.
Pray for Jerusalem that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her.
And for the sake pray for Jerusalem that there'll be peace, not war. For God will bless them, that love her. So for the sake of the city of our God, we pray for Jerusalem.
Heads and our hearts and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. Your word says in Psalm 126 that pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They that love her shall prosper. And so we obey your word and we pray every week, Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem. And we know that the peace, the Shalom of Jerusalem, means that the peace of the Messiah, one heart at a time, in every heart, We know there's a day coming, Zechariah 12:10, when they shall look upon you whom they've pierced as a father mourns for his only son and the whole nation. And you shall open up a fountain of grace, a spirit of grace and supplication shall be poured out on them. And they shall all know you. And they will look in the sky and see the sign of the Son of Man coming. And they shall mourn for you as one mourns for an only son. We just thank you, Lord, that that day is coming. There is a day. Everybody say there's a day.
There's a day.
There's a day coming when Israel will be saved. It may be one. I mean, people are coming all the time, but the whole nation is going to come in one day. And it's going to be a beautiful day. A beautiful day. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you that you continue. While we wait for that day, that you continue to open the eyes of the unbelievers and send evangelists and emissaries to share the gospel and reach your people, Israel, in Israel, especially those who speak Hebrew. It's awfully hard to share the gospel when you don't speak Hebrew over there. So please send people, evangelists and emissaries, Lord, to Israel, we pray. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you do the same for the Jews, our people in the diaspora, in the exile, that you would save your people, Lord. Your word says in Ezekiel 39:28, I believe, that not one will not return. That all who are yours will return, Lord. All who are yours, they'll return not only to the land, but to you. And that Ezekiel 36 says, Lord, that you'll give our people a heart of flesh and you'll remove the heart of stone and you'll sprinkle clean water on us, Lord, and we shall all know the Lord in that day. And that day is now. And we thank you for that, Lord, that you're opening the eyes of our people. I pray for my family who are so stubborn, Lord, that you unstick them, Lord. Just loosen their necks. Maybe that's why I've had a stiff neck, because I'm interceding for them. But I just pray, Lord, that you would just loosen their necks so they could spin their heads, Lord, and you may give them an openness to the gospel. I've asked for three. I'll take five in my family just to start, to help me share the gospel with my family, Lord. Please give me fruit, Lord, in my own family. As I've seen so much fruit otherwise in other families, Lord, that I've ministered to, Lord, give me that fruit too, please, and save my family, save your people, save our families, all of us in this room who have friends and family that don't know the Lord. We pray, and Lord, bless the Messianic rabbis today as they minister. Help them in their ministry. Give them boldness to speak the truth in love. Help them to hear the truth, Lord, to hear your word, not quench the spirit. Lord, we pray also for our leadership, that they would do, that you would remove the spirit of Shebna from among them and bring in the spirit of Eliakim, the spirit of the father, the spirit of the servant, that they would act accordingly in a new way, Lord, towards the rabbis who oversee us. Lord, let our overseers be our intercessors. Let them raise up teams of intercessors to pray for us and to stand in the gap for us, Lord, because that's their duty. It's their duty to pray for their children. We are their children. We are the children of the Lord. We are their servants. We are their deputies, their rabbis, and it's our job to feed the flocks. So, Lord, if they don't pray for us, Lord, who will? So we just thank you, Lord, that you put it on their hearts to put a burden for them to be fathers and to pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this. I pray for the people of Ukraine. I pray for all those who are hurting, for the wounded especially, those who have injuries that are just painful and they don't have medicine or surgery, those who are suffering, even dying from starvation and trapped, and those who have lost loved ones and are even wounded ones who've lost loved ones, and suffering, all the horrible suffering that's going on over there. We just lift it up and we pray for them, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I don't know how people endure war. I just don't know how the suffering that they endure. I can't fathom it, Lord. And all the women and children leaving the country without their husbands and their fathers and their brothers who have gone off to war. Lord, give them grace and mercy to start a new life in countries like Poland and Hungary and Romania and Israel. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that at least John Hagee and Pat Robertson are helping Jews get back to Israel. It would be better to me if they were taking Messianic Jews, but we're glad that they're at least helping the Jewish people. And we give you thanks for that, because your word says, and as I said, Ezekiel 36, that Jews must come home, and you'll put a heart of stone, heart of flesh, and take out the heart of stone. So they're going to get saved. But Lord, make a way. We say, let's all say, let my people come.
Let my people come.
Let my people come.
Let my people come.
To Israel.
To Israel.
We say to the spirits blocking us, let my people come.
Let my people come.
Thank you, Lord. And now we say to the spirits keeping us here, let my people go.
Let my people go.
Let my people go.
Let my people go.
Satan, let my people go.
Satan, let my people go.
In Yeshua's name.
In Yeshua's name.
Many Christians believe that Israel, they can't go to Israel and live there because they're not allowed to. They accept that. But that's not the case. Many will live there. It says so in Ezekiel 47:21. There's certain thing they have to do. It's called sojourn, dwell with other Messianic Jews, first. Secondly, they'll be treated as natural-born Israelites and given an inheritance in the land. So we just thank you, Lord, that even the Gentiles have a home. Those who really want to go and be a part of Israel, that it's possible, and they have to believe that the God who parted the Red Sea can make a way for them to go to Israel. In Yeshua's name, Lord, bless the sick. And among us, bless those who are not with us today. William, pray for his knee for healing. Lord, we pray for Aja. I don't know where, if she's coming or how she is, but we know that she suffers greatly, and we pray for her. Pray for William in his pain, Lord, that you would help him. I know he's getting surgery. I hope he gets it soon. And he has a good recovery, Lord. He's able to, his knee functions when he gets a new knee or both knees. I don't even know. But we just pray, Lord, that he gets what he needs. He's been waiting so long. He's been an inspiration to me as I suffer with my hip. I've watched William try to move and get out of his car, and just it's the pain that he's enduring is gives me strength to make it through the day. Just watching him suffer, and I say, man, he must be hurting twice as bad as me. And so I thank you, Lord, for William is always, he's an inspiration, Lord. And he's a hardworking man. He does things for the congregation that no one knows of. He's always serving. He's cutting bushes. He comes down here. He takes out the trash. And he does it quietly. And he doesn't boast about it. And we just give thanks for William today. So in Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Mashiach. blessed art thou, shield of Abraham. Blessed art thou, blessed art thou, Magen Abraham. Oh, you are the mighty one forever, O Lord. You are the mighty one forever, O Lord. You raise the dead, sleeping in their graves. You are mighty to save. You raise the dead, sleeping in their graves. You are mighty to save. Baruch atah Adonai, Baruch atah Adonai, Magen Abraham. Baruch atah Adonai, Baruch atah Adonai, Magen Abraham.
Hallelujah. Please rise for the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vaed. Yahavta et Adonai Elohecha v'chol avavcha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol me'odecha v'hayu ha'divarim ha'ele asher nochim etzecha hayom al levavecha v'shinatam levanecha v'dibarta bam v'shivdecha b'veitecha u'v'lechtecha v'aderech u'v'shach becha u'v'kumecha u'kishartam liot al yadecha v'hayu l'totafot b'neinecha u'chetavtam al mezuzot b'teicha u'v'sharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. Let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
This is the oldest hymn in the Bible. Dates back, the rabbis tell us, to the time of Moses crossing the Red Sea. Very ancient song called Mi Chamocha.
Mi Chamocha Ba'elima Dona. Oh, say.
that he been sore, because it's a beautiful verse. And then I'm going to have Anthony come up after I do the Torah blessing. So, Vayehi ben so Aaron, Vayomer Moshe, Kuma Adonai, Yafutsu Oivecha, Vianusu Misanecha, Mipanecha, Ki Mitzion, Tetse Torah, Ki Mitzion, Tetse Torah, Udvar Adonai, Mirushalayim, Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah, Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah, Liamo Yisrael B'kdushato. When the ark would trail,
say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them hate you that flee from you. For from Zion will
we'll go
forth the
Torah,
and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people,
Israel.
My wife came home the other night. It was very late. She came home from Denver. And when she had tested that day and passed her test in Denver, flown from Denver to Knoxville, and then drove from Knoxville to Bristol, got home about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I know when she gets off the plane in Knoxville late at night like that after working, she's tired. So I talk her in. I literally talk her for 2 hours all the way into Bristol, and I just keep talking.
And Joe is very able to do that.
I always
his anointing.
I test my sermons on her. No, seriously, I was just kidding. But I do talk to her. You know, I just keep talking and talking. And are you awake? You know, just to make sure, because she gets quiet. And sometimes, you know, I want her to make it. And then she showed up on. I was walking down the street, taking a little walk at 1:30 in the morning, and she drove
while you were talking.
While I was talking, and she drove by me. She drove up to me. Praise the Lord. All right, let's move on. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah.
Baruch Adonai Hamavorach.
Baruch Adonai Hamavorach Le'olam Va'ed.
Baruch Adonai Elohim Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim, V'Natan Lanu Et Torto. Baruch Adonai Elohim Notein HaTorah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the blessed one. Blessed
is the Lord, the blessed one, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples
and given us his
Torah.
Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
You can be seated. Today's Torah portion is from Leviticus 16 through chapter 18, verse 30. And the half Torah is from Ezekiel chapter 22. And today's Torah portion is called Aramei Mot, and it means after the death. And it's referencing, you know, we've gotten into Passover here for the last couple of weeks, and God is telling us today, he's reiterating about about Aaron's two sons that offered strange fire before the Lord. And I just often wonder if that was maybe God delayed their death, because they actually had met with God earlier when Aaron and Moses and Aaron's sons and the 70 elders all came before God. They were eating and drinking, and so these two guys on that particular day, they went in, they offered what the scripture says, strange fire. They went into the presence of God, and of course, if you're familiar with the scripture, you know they were consumed from the inside out. Their clothes were not burned at all, and so they passed away. And so God is telling us today, he says, and he speaks to Moses, and he says, after the death of Aaron's sons, Avihu and Nadab, you know, these two guys, Aaron didn't even get to mourn his children's death, because they were dedicating the tabernacle, and he had no time to stop and mourn the death of his two sons. It says that Aaron, and God is telling Moses that Aaron is not to come at his own will into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain. And that's what these two young men did. They went, and these guys were, They were Kohamim. They were Aaron's sons. They were going at some point would have been the chief Kohamim at some point in their life. You see, only, and God says Aaron can only enter when he, and he's referencing the Kohamim title that he bears. He said he can only enter when he is clean and has been dressed in the sacred garments of the Kohamim. And God says on the seventh month, the tenth day of the month will be a day of self-denial. Of course, that's Yom Kippur. The atonement for the priest and the atonement for all the people will be given on that particular day. God was very specific and very particular on when he could enter into the Holy of Holies. And it was only one time a year on Yom Kippur, the seventh month and the tenth day. And he made several, a lot of people think Aaron only went into the Holy of Holies the one time, but he made multiple trips into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God, because he was going into the very presence of God. And if something wasn't exactly right as to what God's orders had been, he could have been, the priest would have been struck and dead at that particular time. And so he's very specific. And so when Aaron went in, the first thing he would do, he would ignite the incense, and that would go into the Holy of Holies. And remember, the Holy of Holies chamber was not a gigantic room like this. It was, I think it was like 10 by 10, so it wasn't a very large place. And you had the two cherubims there on the mercy seat. And I've read a lot that God's presence was in between those two angel wings that touched, that didn't touch, that there was a gap between them. That's where the very presence of God would reside. But God would not come in to the Holy of Holies until the incense had been ignited, and the fumes of the incense and the odor and the smoke would fill that small room. And then God would come into the presence, because if Aaron had seen God and the smoke had not covered everything, he would have died on the spot. And then after that, he had to go out. He had to bathe, change clothes, and he had to sacrifice for himself and his family. And Aaron also, he had to confess his sins and confess the things that he had done for the atonement. So he had to take blood in, sprinkle it before the Lord, and then he had to go back out. Once again, he had to change clothes, take a bath. And so it was the blood that God, that they took in, he took it on that day. And what is the essence of the blood? You see, the blood represents the new covenant that God was creating. And it also represents eternal life. It represents redemption. It makes the atonement, is the blood that makes the atonement. It's justification before God, because the blood was brought before God. It tells us about the cleansing, that your sins, though they may be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. It's the blood that brings the cleansing. And then it is also that the blood was a purchased item. It was something that the blood was purchased. We know that Yeshua was the lamb, that the blood was purchased. It was his blood. It also means that there's reconciliation between the person and God. It also means that God has given forgiveness because of the atonement of the blood. The only sacrifices after they got into where they had the temple was only made in Jerusalem. And all the sacrifices were made, except for one, was made on the Temple Mount in the temple. They were not made outside except the one, and that was the Paradumah, which is the red heifer sacrifice, which is another shadow of Yeshua, because the red heifer was taken outside the camp, and she was sacrificed there, and her ashes were, and she was burned, and then the ashes, along with purifying water, was used to sprinkle the people before they could go back into the temple. So it's a form of purification. The priest would put back to the Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, of course, the priest would select two goats, and one goat was the Azel, which was the escape goat. And the other, and he was the one, the Azel was the goat that was set free into the wilderness. And so Yeshua, you know, he actually represents both of the goats there on Yom Kippur. Both goats are representative of Yeshua, because one, he was the sacrifice, and then two, it was his He covered us with his sins. So our sins were upon his body. So that was like the Azazel goat. And so we see that also that day they would tie a red wool cloth around the horns of the goat, of the scapegoat. And what was the red cloth for? That's sort of unusual. They also tied on the door of the temple. It represents that we have to make decisions in life. That's what the cloth represents. It represents a decision in God's kingdom. And we have to make a decision whether we will accept good things or we will live according to God's rules and regulations. We will accept them and be good, or we will choose the evilness that is in the world. And see, the evil is a darkness. The spiritual, that is darkness. You know, Scripture tells us that darkness and light cannot coexist. Light will flame upon, will come upon the darkness, and it will move it. So it's good to pursue the holiness of God, and then inherit eternal life. And again, I said, you know, Yeshua represents both of the goats, and God is telling us today we cannot be neutral. There's no neutrality in the world today. You have to choose either good or evil. There's no gray area. There's no fence that you can sit upon and fall whichever way you think is going to be the best. You have to make a decision. Either you're going to follow the things of God, or you're going to follow the things of this world and the things of Satan. You know, the atonement, the kerapah, it covers more than just, it's more than just the forgiveness. It means to cover, because it was a ransom that was paid for your life and for my life. It was a ransom that was paid. So Yom Kippur, that this parasha is about, is all about Yeshua. Because on that particular day, Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the year. It's about the holiest man of the year, of the day, which is Yeshua. And it's about the holiest place in the whole universe, and that is the city of Jerusalem. That is God's kingdom. That's the holiest place. And the world still wants to split it and divide it, but it's still God's place that he resides at. It's his place. So we are called to obey instructions and lessons in life. That's the mitzvahs. This is how he wants us to live our lives, is according to how he has chosen for us to live. Just to close this morning, the Torah gives us a made-to model to follow. If you follow the Torah and read its words and follow the instructions, God is telling us about a new world that is coming, that God is going to create. And it's going to be there will be consciousness there, and we will live our lives forever in the kingdom of God. So we are all called to separate. God says we are a separate and a unique generation, a unique people, because God calls us to be separate, and he also calls us to be holy. So that's the Torah portion for this morning. Shabbat Shalom. Okay.
No, it's Chaim Hi and then announcement. It's Chaim Hi.
It's Chaim Hi. Lamazinima betomtera memushah derachecha torcheno am bechol nativotecha shalom Hashemenu Adonai Elecha v'nashuva.
Tree of life to those who hold fast to her,
and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to return to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Miss Dawn's going to give announcements. First Officer Don.
Praise the Lord, and thank you all for your prayers and support, and especially supporting Rabbi while I've been gone, because I couldn't do this if you didn't help him to keep going. Amen? Amen. And there will be more stretches of days and Shabbats where I will need to. There is continuing training, but the major portion of it is over. So, but I do appreciate you supporting and continue to come and finding ways to serve the Lord, because we're doing this together, right? It's not our ministry, it's your opportunity to be a part of Israel. And so what you put into it is what you get out of it, you know. And we're going to be here regardless, because, you know, if there's, you know, if we don't have a Messianic congregation, where are we going to worship? What are we going to do? You know, we're going to be here. So come and do your part. Do what God's calling you to do. You know, if God's calling you to come, then stop making excuses and come. You know, you don't have to, you don't have to answer to us. You have to answer to the Lord. And this is your opportunity to connect with Israel, to be a part of it. And as Rabbi was talking about, sojourning is so important, because in these end times, God has purpose and things to be done that have to do with Israel. So just being a part of that whole work is just an awesome privilege. Amen? So we have a lot going on here. There's prayer that you can be involved in. There's Oneg afterwards that you can be involved in. We've had a lot of different ministries in the past, and the more that we all put into it, the more the creativity and the beauty of the Lord will flourish, and His name will be lifted up, and the name of Israel be lifted up in our community. If we don't lift it up, who will do it? You know, who will look to Messianic Israel if we don't do it? So if God's calling you to be Messianic, you know, my feeling is you need to be here, because this is a place where we express who Messianic Israel is to our community. And it's just a privilege. I love being in the house of the Lord. Amen? I love being with you all. It's just a joy. It's nothing like it to be with my brothers and sisters in Yeshua and celebrating the feasts. And I just want to thank you. We had an awesome Passover, a community Passover, our congregational Passover last week. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Carol, she was like a lion. She was one of the great lions of Judah here. Give it up for Carol. And also Sharon. Carol and Sharon were the team. We're the power team. Where they say, twin powers activate in the name of Yeshua. And that was Carol and Sharon. And they made it happen. Thank you, thank you. It was just beautiful. We had a wonderful, just delicious dinner. And Rabbi was in fine form, wasn't he? And we had visitors, Eric and Sherry and Nat, and so it was great to have you again. So praise the Lord. You know, the Passover is like the pinnacle. It's the cornerstone of Jewish life, of Messianic life, and we find that people who come to the Passover and to really experience it are the ones who end up understanding and really digging in to being Messianic. So it's really a doorway, as you know, into a new world for people. So you know, we just thank God for the new people and the eyes that are being opened. We used to go out and minister in hundreds of churches during this season. But things have changed. You know, we're in a different season of our lives, and God's doing something different. It's more intimate. You know, COVID happened, and, you know, things are just different. But God's Passover remains the same. It's the same message. It's a prophetic message, and every year there's something different that God wants to speak to us about it, right? So every feast, there is a prophetic message. There is a prophetic voice. There's a prophetic, there is a prophetic word for you. And so if we don't walk it through, if we're not there, how can God speak to us if we don't make it a priority? So the next thing, God is always, got something new for us to think about. You know, we're never bored with not having some celebration coming up, right? He put 7 celebrations on the calendar, so we've always got something coming up. The next one, obviously, is Shavuot. So the pinnacle, the 50th day, will be Sunday, June 5th. And so just note that in your calendars. We will most likely have something here in the synagogue. And if you have any ideas, please let's all come. You know, it's not our celebration. It's God's celebration. And we need to honor him and come together. You okay, Rabbi? Okay. Praise the Lord. I just want you to continue to pray for Rabbi. I know you all do. Thank you very much. Unfortunately, he is just continuing to suffer more and more. And they gave him some steroids last week, which gave him a temporary relief, but it's just temporary. And so he's been getting massages and things like that, which is really helps, but we are hoping the doctors will see what's effective, the least invasive but most effective procedure for him. So that's why we'll be traveling to the Mayo Clinic in Jacksonville tomorrow for the week, and we'll be seeing doctors down there. And please pray for our trip, that we will find some solutions. And then, you know, if they do require surgery, then the next question is, how does that get accomplished, you know, where and how? So please continue to pray for our rabbi. He's been a super trooper. Let's all just say super trooper. We've been singing the Abba song, Super Trooper, and he really has been a super trooper. I want to thank him for just, you know, making it through. And also Joshua, who's been a rock at home, helping just with the regular chores, the dishes and the trash and little cooking here and there, going and running and doing things for Dad. So that's thank you, Joshua. He's just a quiet, guy, but very capable. He's helping us with sound and things like that. He's growing into a very nice young man. I'm just really proud of you, Joshua. Really proud of you. So, all right. Well, that's. Is there anything else? I guess we have Oneg today. So please stay, and let's have some fellowship, and we can't stay too late because we've got to go and finish packing, but we're going to enjoy visiting with you all afterwards.
Amen. Amen. I'm on my headset now. I'll finish up and take through his tithes now.
Yes.
Okay. I was talking about Dawn when I talk her in to Bristol, but sometimes we talk late at night. She gets out of the simulator and at 3 o'clock in the morning, and we'll talk at 3 o'clock in the morning for a little bit. And the other night I was saying, so I'm in bed, I'm lying there, and I said, I'm saluting. And she's like, you're what? And I'm like, I'm saluting. I was like kind of one of those Joe Biden moments, you know, or start, but it's not at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. And that's the difference. But she says, what are you saluting? I said, my eyelids. Going to bed. I start rambling. When I start mumbling, I know it's time for me to go to bed. So anyway, it's been a journey, I'll tell you. And I just want to say what Dawn is doing, and I don't want it to be mistaken, people. It's not my blessing for her to work on the Sabbath. That's not what I'm that's not the message here. I've been saying for 26 years ago when we were recording, I was in a park with Don. I was up on a hill in an arboretum in Boston. Beautiful arboretum with trees from around the world. And it's a park with trails, and I was up on, and there's different layers of trails, and I was up in the woods with Don, and we were just walking, holding hands, and I stopped and I put my arms around her, and I'm a big man, and I held her, and I got a word from the Lord, and the Lord told me she was going to fly jets and help fly the Jewish people back from America. And she was already flying turboprop planes. She was a captain on a twin turbo. But he told me she was going to fly jets one day. And I kept that word to myself. I never told her until about a week ago that God told me that 26 years ago. And I've never told you that either. I've never shared it that I've known that long. And I've been preached, for those who know me, I've been preaching it. I've stood on that word that she was going to fly jets again, because she gave it up for 22 years. She gave up flying jets from 1997 to 2018. That's 22 years she gave it up. So I stood. You have to stand. What did Paul say in Ephesians? After having done all you can, stand. And what else? Stand and...
So that you will prove what is the perfect will...
Perfect. Somebody look it up. It's Ephesians 3, I think. But anyway, after having done all you can do, stand. So I've been standing on that word that she's going to fly jets. I don't know how she's going to fly Jews and Christians who love Israel back to Israel. I don't know how it's going to all unravel. I see the big picture. Amen? I see the big picture. And it's happening. I mean, what amazes me is that the people who were here 20 years ago and heard me saying it and now see it coming to pass, aren't running back here. Yeah. It amazes me that they're not, that they're just congratulating her, but they don't remember the, because I preached it and I preached it and I still preach it, don't I? I mean, you probably get sick of hearing me say it. Now I don't have to say she's gonna fly. She is. She's flying for one of the big three major airlines in the country and probably in the world. And she's, why is she flying the 737? Because she wanted to. My wife, we call ourselves the Turtle Family. We're part of the Turtle Club. We go slowly, and so she likes to start small. But the 737 is a great way to learn the 787. She was told it's a great beginner for the 787. If you can fly a 737 with 200 passengers, you can add the bells and whistles and learn how to fly the 787. And that's the goal. That's the, to get to Israel is the 787. So, but that was too big for her to start on. Plus, not only was it too big, you have to have seniority. It's union. And if you don't have seniority, it's only the most senior captains and first officers fly the 787. So if she had gone after the 787, she wouldn't be flying it much because she doesn't have seniority. 2 years down the road, she'll have some seniority. She'll go and retrain for that. But going back to what I said before, I'm not saying by her working, this is a prophetic calling that she's walking in. Amen. Now, I'm not knocking anybody in this room. I'm just making a statement to the world. I'm not condoning that. Look, if you take a job and if you have a revelation of Shabbat, if you have a revelation of Shabbat, and you know all, and God has revealed Shabbat to you, and you don't have to work on Shabbat, and you can come and sojourn and worship on Shabbat at the congregation, praise God. But if you take a job that you have a choice not to take, then you enslave yourself to a master who's going to make you work on Shabbat. If you take a job that you don't have to take, I'm not talking to anyone in this room, I'm just saying in general, people do it all the time. They take jobs that forced them to work on Shabbat, forced them to work on Shabbat every week. That's a choice. That's a choice. What Dawn is doing is a calling. This is a prophetic calling. She's not just doing this to work. So she's 57 years old. She's not doing this for her health. That's a wonderful thing to say she's 57 years old, because what she just did for a 57-year-old woman is like what Sarah did. Yes. It's like what Sarah did. And if you don't understand the depth of learning, she told me it takes 30 minutes, Carolyn, to fly, to start a 737. It takes 30 minutes just to start the plane. Yes. I mean, the work that she went in to do this, she said to me, I feel like Sarah having a baby. So I'm not knocking her. I'm not trying to humiliate or embarrass my wife with her age. I'm saying it's an amazing achievement for a 57-year-old woman. Amen. Thank you. But this is a prophetic calling. This is not just about a job. This is not, you know, when Ezekiel went through the wall, and he packed his bags, and God told Ezekiel, pack your bags and go through the wall so the people will see they're going to have to flee the city and escape, get out, you know. The prophets did that. When Isaiah walked around naked in Jerusalem, he was warning the people. It was very embarrassing to be walking around either in your underwear with nothing on for, I don't know, a year or two in Jerusalem. You know, it was humiliating to the prophet, but what did it do? It told the people, you're going to be walking around the city naked one day with bald, and Isaiah talks about it. The third thing, I lost my train of thought there, sorry. Another prophet did something wild. I'm trying to think. You know,
the prostitute.
Huh?
Hosea.
Hosea married a prostitute. A prophet of God married a prostitute, and God made him do it. He made him marry a prostitute because the sons of Israel had prostituted themselves by idolatry to God, and so Hosea was forced to marry a prostitute to represent to the rest of the world, to the rest of the nation, that they were prostituting themselves by idolatry. And so to show that, he had Hosea marry a prostitute. But not only to show that he was married, that she was a prostitute, but he brought her back. And that was God's way of saying, even though the sons of Israel have played the harlot with me, and they've gone after other gods, and they've committed idolatry, I'm going to buy them back, purchase them back. I'm going to bring them back to me. And one day, in the end of days, it says in Hosea 3, you can read it, Hosea chapter 3, it's about four verses, verse 1, 2, 3, whatever. It's right there. And he says, in the end of days, they will come trembling back to the Lord and to his goodness. The sons of Israel come trembling with back to the Lord and to his goodness in the end of days. Hosea did a prophetic act. And what Dawn is doing, there's a prophetic scripture in Revelation 12. It says in Revelation 12, 19, I believe, it says, 14, Revelation 12, 14. For the two wings of the great eagle shall be given to the woman to fly her people into the wilderness for time, times, and half a time, for 3.5 years. Now, Dawn isn't the woman. She's not Israel. She is not the fulfillment of the prophecy. She is a type of that woman. She is a type of the woman flying her people into the wilderness. Okay? She's not going to fly all the Jews. She's going to fly some of the Jews. But she is... has a prophetic calling. Okay, God says in Amos 3:7, he does nothing without first telling his prophets. God, Dawn, you don't know this, has had high people in the church and in the Messianic community give words to her saying that she has a prophetic calling and her destiny is coming and it's yet to unfold. And this is in the last 4 or 5 years that she's had. Am I telling it true? People have spoken to her and said, you have a high calling and a prophetic calling. And how many people, the difference between, I have to make this clear, because I'm a rabbi and my wife's working on the Sabbath a lot. And it's not because I condone working on the Sabbath. I don't condone it. But when God calls you, how many of us can say we work on the Sabbath prophetically because God has prophetically called us to do it? Not me. I mean, I work on the Sabbath because I'm a rabbi, but I closed my bagel shop. When I owned a restaurant, I shut it down on the busiest day of the week. And do you know what God did on that day that was making $550 on a Saturday when I bought the bagel shop? You know what he did? He brought the business up to $2,400 on Sunday. We opened on Sunday. It wasn't open on Sunday. We opened Sunday. The church crowd came. He quintupled the business. Capiche? So I need to say that because it makes it look like I don't. It's kind of like Joseph and Mary, where it looked like Mary had relations with another man. It appeared that she had relations with another man, right? And Joseph married her, and many people thought he was marrying a woman who had been with another man. He was fulfilling a prophetic destiny, marrying her and fulfilling a calling that looked bad. The appearance was not good. And that's what's going on here. The appearance is not good. I want to tell you this. I don't encourage people, if you don't have to, take a job on the Sabbath. I encourage, if you can get another job, that's if you want to keep the Sabbath. I never tell people what to do. But when people say to me, say, Rabbi, I want to keep the Sabbath. Well, if they already have a job, they work on the Sabbath. I tell them, pray. Let's all pray. Don't quit your job. I always tell people, don't quit your job if God's making you work on the Sabbath, if you have no choice. If you don't have a choice but to work on the Sabbath, if it's your livelihood, complete livelihood, you know what I'm saying? I tell people, don't quit your job. Pray. Say, Lord, you know, we'll pray with you. God, open up, free me from working on the Sabbath so I can come to a congregation and be part of them and worship. Amen?
Amen.
That's what I tell people. Don't quit your job if it's your livelihood. Pray and ask him to free you from working on the Sabbath. But, but don't quit. But if you have a choice not to take a job, if you have a choice to take a job that won't force you to work on the Sabbath, and you have a versus one that's going to make you, and you are a Sabbath keeper, I suggest take the job that won't make you work on the Sabbath. Because when you take it, right, Carol, you put yourself in bondage to a master who's going to force you to work on the Sabbath. And you know, why? If you don't have to do that, why do it? Okay, that was my point. So anyway, I'm just thrilled for Rebbetzin. I wanted to make that point. And now we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. And again, I said that for everybody's benefit out there, because I have to make this point clear that I'm not a supporter of just blowing off the Sabbath and working. But she has a prophetic calling that's going to save lives, many lives. Let's pray for the offering, the tithes and the offerings. Hallelujah. And I want to thank again and concur with Don. Thank you. We had a wonderful Passover. It was, I don't know, I just enjoyed it. I had fun doing it. I think the women did a fantastic job. My hat's off. I want to give a round of applause to the ladies who have already been named that did it, and those who helped them. I don't embarrass anybody by naming them, but you know what you did, and God knows what you did, and you did a great job. You did a wonderful job. It was a beautiful Passover. The food was out of this world. Everything from the lamb was delicious, and the brisket was the best I've ever had. I ate it for 3 or 4 days afterwards. I had leftovers, and it was out of this world. And the lamb, that lamb was wonderful, Deborah. And the garlic, I loved eating those cloves of garlic that you put in there. It was amazing. Just really great lamb. So anyways, if you missed it, sorry. Next year, maybe, God willing. But, you know, anyway, it was a great night. And can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Woo. All right. Well, let's pray. And let's pray and take our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. Amen. And we bought a new refrigerator. We got a beautiful new refrigerator down there. And we are doing things little by little. So praise God. We're getting things done. It's just moving pokey. anyway, we had some coolant put in our air conditioner. So hopefully we'll have a cooler summer than we did last summer. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Shabbat. Thank you for our Rebbetzin and for the amazing... What she just accomplished was like passing the bar exam. When I went to law school, I know the depth of study that she went through, and you know, just hours and hours every day of studying, hours and hours and hours of studying, and testing in that simulator, and just, you know, being challenged and having the flaps go out on the plane, having an engine go out in the simulator, and having the electrical system go out, and having to overcome all these problems, and computers go down, and having to work around these things and deal with it in an intense environment. And she did it all. And I'm just, I'm in awe of her, and I just thank you for what you've done, Lord. And I thank you that you're getting me help, that I'm going to Mayo. I thank you you're going to fix me and patch me up. You're going to fix me up again. And now bless this offering. Bless the giver and bless the gift. And and we just thanks. And folks online, if you'd like to give and support this ministry, we are grateful for your support. If you're blessed by our ministry, we have our latest newsletter is The Attack of the Beast. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to get a copy. You can, we'll send it to you. I'll send you all my beast messages for your love offering. So that's my gift to you this month. I'll send you the beast. Praise the Lord. May God bless you as you give. Lord, multiply these gifts and offerings 100-fold. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. I'm sorry, Sharon, what was that scripture?
Stand firm then.
After you have done everything,
buckle the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness.
So stand firm. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Hallelujah. God, check. God knows our tears. Amen. And, you know, when we stand as the scripture is just read in Ephesians. Sometimes standing there's tears that come because we're standing because there's tears. And sometimes there's tears because we know just the intensity of the battle. But God says, we will surely reap in joy. And he gathers up every one of those tears. And he reaps them, he brings them into his heart. Amen.
Those who sow in tears shall surely reap in joy. Those who sow in tears shall surely reap in joy. Those who go bearing precious seed shall no doubt again with joyful sheaves of harvest. Those who sow in tears shall surely reap in joy. Those who sow in tears shall surely reap in joy. Those who sow to bring them back, the captive ones of Zion, the people of His promise. Don't you know the Lord, He wants to send them out, a light to light the world, salvation to the nations. La 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 la.
Everybody sing.
La 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 la. Those who go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall no doubt come again with joyful sheaves. Don't you know the Lord, He longs to bring you back, the captive ones of Zion, the people of His promise. Don't you know the Lord, He wants to send you out, a light to light the world, salvation to the nation. Don't you know the Lord has done great things for us? We were like those who dream to fill our mouths with laughter, to fill our tongues with joyful, 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 joyful.
Also a songwriter.
All right, let's all stand up.
She's gonna sing now. I've been everywhere, man.
I've been everywhere. We've all been. You and me have been everywhere. Hallelujah. And we can do some dancing if we have.
That. I've been everywhere, man.
If we get the chords together, we'll do it.
All right.
Come on, let's go up to Zion. You want to?
Yeah, let's go.
Would you like to go?
Let's go.
Say, let's go.
Let's go.
Oh, you don't sound too excited about it. Here we go. Let's go.
Let's go.
Let's go. Come, let us go up to Zion.
Let us draw near to the Lord our God. Come, let us go up to Zion. Let us draw near to the presence of the Lord.
Come on, let's go.
Come, let us go up to Zion. Let us draw near to the Lord our God. Come, let us go up to Zion. Let us draw near to the presence of the Lord. You have not come to a desert mountain, but you have come to the living God. You have come to the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. And there are thousands and thousands of angels rejoicing before the throne. This is the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Worship God alone.
Come on, let's go.
Come, let us go up draw near to the presence of the Lord. You have come to the judge of the ages, to Yeshua, and through his blood. You have come to the place of the firstborn and to the righteous ones. And there are thousands of angels rejoicing before. Let us draw near to the presence of the Lord. Come, let us go up to Zion.
Zion.
Let us draw near to the Lord our God. Come, let us go up to Zion.
Zion.
Let us draw near to the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Mimizrah,
Shemeshad Veo, Mimizrah,
Mimizrah,
Shemeshad Neva, Me'ulah, Shemadonai, Me'ulah, Shemadonai, Mimizrah,
Mimizrah,
Shemeshad Neva, Me'ulah, Shemadonai. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the rising of the sun to its going down, the name of the Lord shall be praised. The name of the Lord shall be praised. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the name of the Lord shall be praised. Yahisha Madonai, Mevorah, Mevorah, blessed be the name of the Lord. Mevorah, Mevorah, blessed be the name of the Lord. Everybody together. Oh, Mimizrak, Shemeshad Mevo, oh, Mimizrak, Shemeshad Mevo, oh, Me'ulah, Shemadonai, Me'ulah, Shemadonai, Mimizrak, Shemeshad Mevo, oh, Me'ulah, Shemadonai. Yishamadonai, Mevorah, Mevorah, blessed be the name of the Lord. Yishamadonai, Mevorah, Mevorah, blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah, Yishamadonai, Mevorah, Mevorah, blessed be the name of the Lord. Yishamadonai, Mevorah, Mevorah, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we just worship you. We just love you. We just lift you up. We praise you. The word says that that are the praises of Israel. God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. And so what makes him is enthroned is our praises. Amen. So if you want him to be enthroned, we need to praise him. Praise him. Praise him. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of our high praise. He is worthy of the demonstration of our joy to him. Hallelujah. And there's no other name by which men can be saved. And that's why we praise him. Because we have such a future. Amen. There is no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name. There is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven. There is no other.
which men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven. There is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven. Such love as I have never.
Ever living God. Who am I to be part of your people, the ones that are called by your name? Could I be chosen as one of your own? Could it be that your blood is the same? How can a stranger, a remnant of nations, belong to this royal land? You showed your grace when the branches were broken, and I grafted into the vine. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed is thee, the name of the Lord. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Show me such bountiful mercy by taking the life of the Lamb. Your life is greater than I can imagine. I bless you with all that I am. Praise to you, Jesus, the veil secret is known. Now I can cry to you, Abba, my Father, and praise you as one of your own. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Baruch Hashem.
If you're watching, forgive us. Last week, some people commented that they got a blank screen or they got some kind of advertisement. We were having a Passover Seder, so I hope you're there today. We didn't have a regular service last week, so we are going to go to the Lord's table. And so if you're at home and you have some grape juice or crackers that you or matzah that you'd like to join us, this would be a good time to go and get it. And we're going to go to Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord. We're going to have communion. Please be seated. Let's see. Who would like to serve today? First two to raise your hand. How about Deborah? Would you like to serve? Okay. Carrie, would you like to serve today? Okay, why don't you come with Deborah? Fantastic. This is post-COVID communion. We used to do it with these little COVID-safe cups, but now we actually do it the way non-Episcopalians do it. I once did it in an Episcopalian church, and actually had to drink from the cup, and it was kind of freaked me out, sharing a cup with like 40 people. So we don't make you share the cup. But you can if you want. You know, if you get a little cup and you want to share it, Nat and Dave, you know. just kidding, Dave. Seriously. All right, let's pray. I guess I should get my cup. See, we haven't done it in so many years now that I forgot what I used to do. Okay. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, cup of redemption, and he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. And then he said something that no one had ever said at a Passover. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. We're going to talk about that new covenant today. If I'm going to pick up on what Anthony was saying. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. No one had ever said that about the third cup of Passover. And then he took the bread, the afikomen, which is also taken after the meal, along with the third cup. It's that little piece of matzah broken that we did at the Passover. And he said, he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. And then he said something unusual again about this piece of bread taken with the third cup at every Passover meal, because Jews do the same thing over and over again, just like Catholics and other religious folks. Jews are great at preserving tradition. They ask why Jews do what they do. The answer is always tradition. So he said that this piece of bread, this little piece of bread, is his body. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. So we take the cup in remembrance of his. He said, this is my blood of the covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sin. He wasn't saying that the wine in the cup was his blood. He was saying that the wine represented what he was going to do for them that same day, overnight, on the very same day, the first day of Passover, which began sundown the night before. On that day, he was going to shed his blood and redeem them. Through his blood, he would redeem them. His stripes, by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes he bore our transgressions. By his stripes, by his blood, he was wounded. He was pierced for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being was placed upon him. And the broken body, the Bible says, This is my body given for you. Now, the matzah is not his body, but he's saying, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, in other words, whoever eats, I am the Word, right? I am the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word, and so when we eat the Word, Deborah has a nice box of scripture verses, and I got one last week from Psalm 37. And when we take the Word and we meditate on it, and we read it, and we live by it, and we quote it, and we, you know, it speaks to us. We have life verses. Mine's one of my life verses. My main life verse is John 8:58. I won't go into why, but you can read it for yourself. John 8:58. And we all have life verses. How many of you have a life verse? Raise your hand. Amen. And there's a reason for that, that you have a life verse that speaks to you. It's God had a moment in time when he did something in your life. And so that's the bread. That's his body, the word. So we eat his body, and his blood of his, that he shed for us is the blood of the covenant. So I invite all believers to come to the table, those at home, those who are here. And if you're not a believer, and you've been touched by the Lord today, and you're watching or you're here today, and you don't know the Messiah, the Bible says he is the Son of God, that Yeshua, Jesus, he came to die for your sins and mine. He was buried 3 days and three nights. He rose from the dead on the third day. And whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So if you put your faith in him today, right now, you can do it right here, right now. Just put your faith in him. Just say, Lord, I believe. And with this, I want to pray, Lord, and ask you to come into my life. I want to know you. I want, cleanse me, wash me of anything unclean, unholy. If there's anything unholy in my life, take it from me, Lord. Take anything that's not, unholy means not of God. If there's anything that's not of God in my life, take it out of my life right now, right here. And forgive me, God, because I have not kept your laws. I've broken your laws. And be my Messiah. Come into my heart. Dwell in me. Change me. Make me a new creature, a new creation. And save me, Lord. Be my Messiah, my Redeemer. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer with me right now and you had a spiritual transaction with God, we believe that you're born again, that you're a new creation. Not everybody, it's not what you pray or what you say, it's what's in your heart. If you want to know the Messiah, you have to invite him. You have to ask him to be your Messiah. It doesn't just usually happen. Paul, interesting situation, but most of us, we have to invite him. We have to ask him to be our Savior. And he'll usually say yes, if we're serious, if we're sincere. So with that said, I'm going to turn it over to the ladies, and they're going to serve you. And come as you're ready. And come as you're ready. And I always tell people it's a good time to confess your sins. If you have sin before you come to the table of the Lord, it's a good time to confess your sin. Get the cleanse the house. Get the leaven out. Amen.
You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your description, majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe. Who can grasp your infinite
beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
We are just blessed beyond imagination. There's nothing the world has to offer that could compare to what we have.
Amen.
Nothing.
Amen.
You know, nothing.
Amen.
Praise God. L'chaim be Yeshua.
L'chaim.
Okay, Josh is going to get the cameras ready for the for Facebook, and whoop, I don't know what that was. Oh, I guess that was some frankincense and myrrh. There's no gold in that box, though. All the other stuff, frankincense and myrrh, but no gold. Hallelujah. It's on the floor back behind the thing. You might go down the stairs. Go down the stairs. Get it later. Yeah. Okay. All right. So today's message. This is my sign when I need an amen. And then when people need to get over it. And then when we have a really exceptional moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So you might see me pick up the signs at various times throughout the service, throughout the message, but it's not going to be a long message today. We're going to have a nice oneg for Don, and well, for everybody, but hopefully we'll celebrate Rebbetzin's accomplishment. And today's message is called The Miracle. We're in the 50 days between Shavuot and between Passover and Shavuot. And the rabbis teach that Shavuot, Pentecost, is the end of Passover. It's actually the end of Passover. Even though the Bible says Passover is a 7-day, you know, holiday that ends on the eighth day, you know, if you add the day of unleavened bread. The historical teaching is that Shavuot begins with, Passover begins the season and Shavuot concludes it, and then we go to the fall feasts. And this is kind of it's like the fall feasts are related to each other. In a way, what they're saying is the spring feasts are related to each other, and they are. And we're going to see some of that today, okay? So I want to explain what something that it's come up recently to me about the word end. The word end. And I think I was talking with Nat, is it Nat, right? Or I was talking with Nat last week about this word. And Romans 10, it says, for Messiah is the end of the law. In your Christian Bibles, it says, for Messiah is the end of the law. What's the rest of it? Anybody else? For righteousness to those who believe in Messiah Yeshua. Romans 10:1, I think, for Messiah, for Christ is the end of the law. The word end is telos, most of you know this, is telos, and it actually translates better as the goal of the Torah, the goal, when you go shooting targets or a deer, the deer, if you're hunting, is the telos, it's the target, and you have a telescope on your hunting rifle. And the telescope points you to the deer, which is the target. So Christ Messiah was the target of the law, not the end of the law, which he himself says in Matthew 5:19, I did not come to end the law, I came to fulfill the law. Amen? The Torah. So the word telos means target, goal. It does not mean the word the end of days. Now in John 6:40, another word for end, John 6:40, the Lord says the resurrection is on the last day. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says the dead will rise on the last day. And if you look up that word, the last day, in your Strong's Concordance, it's eschatos. Eschatos. You may be familiar with it through the word eschatology. Eschatology. And if you study the word eschatos, it literally means the death of the age. The end of the flat line, the death of the age. The resurrection is at the death of the age, the last day. There is a last day. You believe that? I do. Raise your hand if you believe there's a last day of the age. And then there's the coming of the millennium, if you believe in a millennium. Some people don't. Some people are amillennialists. They believe we're in the millennium. They believe that we've already crossed over into the millennium and this is as good as it gets, you know? I don't think they're right. I believe the millennium's coming with the Messiah. And the Bible says on the last day, Yeshua said, and that's eschatos, meaning the death. Why didn't he use telos? Why didn't he say, if he was the death of the law, in other words, let's look in Romans 10 for a second before we begin the message while Josh gets the cameras ready. Let's look at Romans 10 for a second and let's see that word telos. So, what verse is it? Let's see. Where does it say? Messiah is the end of the law.
Verse 4,
chapter 10?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. For Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That has caused millions and millions of Christians to stumble because they read that word, especially in English, meaning that the law is done away with. But what it's saying is he's the telos. He's the target of the law. He's the goal. You use a telescope to hit a target so that you hit it accurately, or a deer or a bear, whatever you're shooting at. Maybe it's a varmint, a squirrel or a groundhog, you know. So the telescope leads you. So the Torah is a telescope pointing us to the target, which is Messiah. Amen? You all get that? Everybody, raise your hand if you don't understand that. Anybody don't understand that word? Telos, meaning target? Okay. So why did he could have said, for Messiah is the eschatos, the death of the law. He didn't say that. In fact, in Matthew 5:19, he says, not Jobel, he says, whoever, for truly I say to you, until verse 18 actually, no, verse 17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, to end it, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the Torah until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches them to do so, others to do so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, he's basically, that's him speaking. He did not come to abolish the Torah. It's not finished. And even at Passover, he says, I will no more eat of this Passover until I eat it with you, until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He says it in Luke 22. I will no more eat of this Passover until I fulfill it with you in the kingdom of God. So it's not fulfilled. There's many parts of the law, the Torah. I don't even like the word law. There's many parts of the Torah that are not fulfilled. Many prophecies. So let's look at the resurrection. Go to John 6:40. He says in verse 39, he says, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who believes, who beholds the Son and believes in him, will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. What is he saying? He's saying the resurrection is on the last day. He's saying, I will raise him up on the... But if you look in the Greek, it's the eschatos. How many people, how many average Bible believers that go to church, look, take the time to look up that word and say, you know, they just accept, you know, the pre-trib rapture. They just accept it. And I'm not gonna argue. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I'm not here to argue. And I love you. If you believe in a pre-trib rapture, God bless you. I hope you're right. I always say, hope you're right, but you know, be prepared if you're not. You know, so he says the resurrection, I will raise him up on the last day. So on the, what is the last day? That's eschatos, the death, at the death of the age, the eschatos, meaning the end, the last day, the death of this age. Okay, so if you look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13, final verse about this, I'm trying to make a point here. This comes up an awful lot. People ask me, so I'm sharing this, and I think people are frankly deceived, and deception leads to destruction. Because of lack of knowledge, my people perish. So I want you to have knowledge. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And I always say, don't believe what I say. Study it. You know, if you don't, it's okay. You can disagree with me. Just go home and study it. 1 Thessalonians, 4:13. Okay. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Well, who are those who are asleep? The dead? I guess I need my sign. Can I get an amen? The dead, right? The sleepers, right? Sometimes the folks in church.
Okay.
Praise the Lord. All right. So, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Yeshua. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, the living shall not precede the dead in order of resurrection. You get that? And it comes at the coming of the Lord. The resurrection is on the last day, and that's the day of the coming of the Lord when we cross over into the millennium. And verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, or shofar, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Remember, the living shall not precede the dead. So if you're alive at the coming of the Lord, you will not precede those who are dead. They will rise first. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, verse 17, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. We shall always be with the Lord. So we'll be caught up together in the clouds. And this is in the twinkling of an eye. We have no concept of time when it happens. It's going to happen so fast. We're not going to have... It's going to happen. I can give you the big picture, but how it actually happens, is that's up to him and the Father, right? I just know it's on the last day. Why? Because he said so. He said the living will not precede the dead. Are you going to bring the cameras up? Because I'm going to start my message, please. He said it. I'm a mirror. I'm just telling you what he said. You know, I'm reflecting what he said, right? I didn't make it up. Okay. Whether you believe it, that's up to you. All right, well, let's pray for the word of the Lord now. And is that interesting? Do you find that interesting? I find that fascinating. That the resurrection is at the death of the age, but the Torah is the goal, is the target Yeshua was the target of the Torah, not the death of the Torah. Amen? He's the target. Okay. Otherwise, it would make no sense to be here today, right? Okay, let's pray. Did you start it? Okay. Thank you, Josh. Right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. And just anoint me and bring forth your message. Bless our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see truth from your word. And we just give you praise and thanks, Lord. Just let us leave here different than we were when we came in. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Amen. Okay, today's message is called The Miracle of Shavuot or Pentecost, which is Shavuot is the Hebrew word. It's an ancient feast of Moses. Shavuot is the third feast mentioned in Leviticus 23. Hello, folks on Facebook. I'm Rabbi Joe. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome. God bless you. Shavuot is the third feast. Today's message is the miracle of Shavuot or Pentecost. It's the third feast mentioned in the Leviticus 23 outline of the feast that God gives us. The first one is the Sabbath. The second one is Passover. And when I say Passover, I'm including all the holidays within Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. And then the third major feast of the eight feasts of the Lord, the third major feast mentioned is Shavuot. So Sabbath, Passover, and then Shavuot, Pentecost. So why were all those Pergians, Pamphylians, Cretans, Romans, Arabs, people from Pontus, from Cyrene, Libya, all over the world, what were they doing there? And proselytes, Gentiles, Jews, and proselytes, Gentile seekers of the God of Israel. What were they doing in Jerusalem on that day 50 days after the Messiah rose from the dead. Do you think they heard that the Messiah had come in Jerusalem and they just packed their bags and said, let's go to Jerusalem and celebrate a holiday because the Messiah was crucified and he died. Let's celebrate. You think that's why they came? No, they came probably not even hearing or knowing anything or very little about him at that point. And they went to celebrate. These were just proselytes to the God of Israel from the nations, people who were converting. You know, there's people converting to religions all the time. Right, Eric? There's people seeking. There's people in the hills of Nepal and in the Himalayas trying to become Buddhists. There's people probably in living rooms in Bristol and the Tri-Cities sitting in front of Buddhas right now with incense and little, whatever little books they read. And well, Dave would know better than I. What are those little, because your wife. I can't remember. I used to do it when I was a kid, when I was like 21, 22. I was under the influence of a Buddhist masseuse. I had back problems even then. And she was a Buddhist, and so she invited me over one day to meditate. We sat down in front of this golden Buddha in her living room, and we took the lotus position, you know, which I could barely do because I'm not very flexible. I was not flexible. I'm really not flexible now, Deborah will tell you, and I was definitely not flexible then either. So she took the lotus position. I tried. And we sat there and we meditated, and I didn't really get much out of it. And she gave me some books to read and some incense. The incense was pretty cool. And I went back to my apartment and I started trying to, meditate to Buddha and follow this. You know, I was Judaism just didn't do it for me. It didn't have any spirituality to it. So I was looking for, I was seeking. I wanted power. I didn't want dead religion. I wanted power. Amen? I wanted to know that God, I was always told as a Jew three or four things about Jesus. I was taught that Jesus is for the Gentiles. That yes, he was Jewish, but he was misguided. I was taught that God has no son. I was taught that we Jews have a pre-existing covenant with Moses and we don't need Jesus. And I was taught that we are saved, we're going to heaven because we have Moses. And that's all we need. So we can eat, drink, and be merry, be carnal, and do whatever we want. But as long as we, repent on Yom Kippur, and as long as we're good people, we can go out and mess around, maybe fornicate a little bit, maybe go out to a party, drink a little too many beers, smoke a few doobies, but as long as we're basically good people, that's what we're taught, The only sin, the real sin of a Jew was to believe in Jesus. Jews could do anything. Maybe Son of Sam, David Berkowitz. Well, I don't even think he was really Jewish. I think he got the name Berkowitz somehow. I'm not even sure he was actually Jewish, but maybe part Jewish. He's not fully. But David Berkowitz, the Son of Sam Killer, Jews would say, man, there's no hope for him. Actually, he's a believer. He's been a believer for about 30 years. And I know a lawyer in New York who visits him because this lawyer used to come down here to visit a prisoner at Red Onion State Prison with me, a Jewish guy that I used to visit in prison when I used to go to prisons to visit people. And so this guy knew Son of Sam and still has a relationship with him. I never visited Son of Sam, but I visited Son of Sid. Different guy. I love Carolyn. She always laughs at my jokes. What? I can't hear you, honey. Sam Frank. His harp, yes, he left his harp. Amen. I'll tell the joke sometime, but let me get on with the sermon. Okay, it's a joke. I'll tell you at lunch. Okay, so you got to come if you want to hear the joke at lunch. Got to come to service. Sorry. All right. I grew up in a fairly religious Jewish family outside Boston. For most of my life, I never knew that God made a new covenant with the Jewish people. And the rabbis always taught us that we were under the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant. It was until I was 29 years old that it wasn't until I was 29 years old that I read Jeremiah chapter 31. And I discovered that God promised to make a new covenant with the Jewish people, a covenant that would in many ways replace the old covenant, but actually it renewed it more than it replaced it. It didn't replace it, it renewed the old covenant, and it made it better. It in law, when I went to law school, when you so let's say you've been wronged in a contract. By the way, there's a thing going on right now where people are stealing houses, and I want to warn you to go down to the registry of deeds and make sure your house is in your name. And I'm going to contact the senator who is here and try to get a bill passed for the state of Tennessee to demand ID and much more proof that your house is your house. And I suggest to friends of Virginia that you do the same, that you try to get a bill passed and call your what do you call the guy, the House of Delegates or something up there in Virginia. You know, call your delegate or your senator, contact them and try to get a bill going in the legislature to protect people. So that, because people can go down, file a quick claim deed, get a fake notary to notarize it, and the registry of deeds will accept it and put your house in somebody else's name. That's the new credit card. Instead of stealing your identity with credit cards, stealing your credit card, they're stealing houses. Okay, you need to know this. If you own a house, you need to go check on it. And they do have title insurance, which is, why would you have to pay for insurance for this when it's stealing? It's a crime. Why would you have to buy an insurance to protect against a crime? You know, it's crazy. But the government, and this is the new, and this I was watching a video last night. Well, Will Smith was at the Oscars, and America was focused on Will Smith slapping Chris Rock. World Economic Forum was meeting with 30,000 people in Davos or wherever they meet, and they were having a meeting to talk about taking your wealth, creating a new economic system to destroy the currency of the world, including the dollar. And that's what was going on in the real world. Well, regular people who are focused on silly stuff were watching Will Smith smack Chris Rock and gee, was that right? Was that wrong? Should he have defended his wife? Should he have not defended his wife? Should they have kicked him out of the academy? Duh. I mean, you know, it's like they want to make us brain dead so they can take everything from us. And right now we are seeing the I don't know if you know this, we are in a slow fall, we are actually in the midst of a recession or depression that's beginning right now. The economy is shrinking. The availability of capital in markets is shrinking, and your wealth, inflation is rising, and your money, the value of your money is decreasing. And I brought a man here by God's direction, I believe, in November to help you, if you have wealth, to put some in Israel. I think only one or two people actually listened at the time and put some there. I can't, listen, I can only lead a horse to water. I can't make him drink. Plus, not everybody has wealth to put in Israel. But by doing so, had you done it, even now, the dollar is still fairly strong. It's not too late to deal with Wise Money Israel and contact Evan Lieberman, tell him Joe Bell sent you. I don't get a commission or anything. I don't get paid. But just tell him I sent you, wisemoneyisrael.com, so he knows where you heard of him. And if you're interested in putting your money, some of your money, not all, you don't have to put it all, but if you want to invest some of your retirement or your savings in the shekel, and I say this because think of the people leaving Ukraine, right? And think of the people who saw the Russians building up on the border of Ukraine. They saw them building up for since June. 10,000 Russian soldiers came in June, last June. It's almost June again, right? The war started February 24th, I believe. So from June of 2021 to February, Russians were building up weapons, troops, rockets, radar, you name it, on the border. And the Ukrainian people, for the most part, did nothing. They had their heads in the sand. And then you saw when the Russians invaded, you've seen millions of Ukrainians flee. And sometimes you don't see them all, but you see trains filled with people, people running to the border with bags. The other day I saw a lady crossing the Volunteer Parkway. She had two bags. That was, I pretty much gathered, that was everything she owned in her life was in those two bags. And when I see those people walking to the border of Poland from Ukraine, I'm pretty confident that they're walking with everything they can get fit in the two bags that they've got in the backpack and the little knapsack on their shoulder, and their kids have a little knapsack, and they probably have a few cans of tuna fish, maybe a couple bottles of water, some diapers, maybe some aspirin, and maybe a few bucks. But the banks closed. When the war started, the banks shut down. If you had wealth in Ukraine, forget it. You lost it. If you didn't get it out that first week, you had no access. You can't go down to your Charles Schwab dealer during a war and get your money out in Ukraine, okay? So what did I learn from that? I learned that, as I've been teaching, my wife's going to help fly our people, the chosen people, and many Christians out of America in a similar time to what's happening in Ukraine, which I've been saying is coming to this country. There is chaos coming. I don't know if it's going to be a war like Ukraine and Russia. I don't know if it's going to be a civil war or just an economic collapse. This government's going to bring us down and destroy our economy. I don't know how it's going to happen, and just know it's going to happen, and it's coming soon. It's coming, I believe, very soon. So God sent this guy to me, put it on my heart, and I believe I heard from the Lord to bring him here. Not only do I believe I heard, but a woman came from 50 miles away who said, I've been wanting to meet him for 3 years, and I've been getting your newsletter, and I couldn't believe that you brought him here. And this woman came, and she went that night to hear him speak. And that's how I knew it was the Lord, because she's been trying to meet this guy for 3 years, 2 or 3 years, to invest with him, and she didn't know how to contact him. She didn't know where to reach him. And then all of a sudden, I was bringing him here. Anyway, what's my point? My point is, if you're leaving Ukraine and you knew the Russians were building up and you had wealth, any wealth, and you just wanted to put 100 grand, equivalent of 100 grand, 75 grand, 200 grand, $1 million, whatever. You knew you were going to leave the country, right? You know, the Russians, you might have to leave the country. Wouldn't it make sense, if you had money, to put it in Poland or Hungary or Romania in a bank? Just put it in a bank, or put it invested over there, you know, in that currency. Get it out of Ukraine and buy Polish, whatever Polish money is, buy Hungarian money, buy Romanian money, because you don't want to keep it in Ukrainian, because the Ukrainian economy's tanked. You know, I don't know if Ukrainian money is any good anymore. I don't even know if it exists. If you can buy anything with Ukrainian money. Does anybody know that? I know they like dollars. They want dollars. But I don't know that Ukrainian money will buy you anything right now. I really don't know how it's working. But I'll tell you one thing. If you knew the war was coming in June and you got your $200,000, let's just say, out in August into Polish money in a Polish bank, and you can buy money in a bank, you can buy foreign currency. It may cost you some, but you can buy it. And you got that money out while there was still an economy in Ukraine, and then you had to flee Ukraine with your two bags and your children and you got to Poland and you had $200,000 in the bank and you rented an apartment, you got a job, and you had money to eat. Wouldn't that be nice? Amen? That's why I tried to get people to put their money in the Israeli shekel because the American dollar is collapsing right in front of your eyes. And I brought this man from Israel who's, I know him. I've heard him speak 6-7 times. I've been considering investing with him for 10 years. I know his father. I know his brother. I know his reputation. I know him personally. I trust him. He's an honest man. He's a fiduciary. He's a broker. He has a brokerage in Israel, but he's messianic. He's a believer. And you can invest with him in the shekel, not in the dollar, but still you'll pay taxes to America and Israel, but you'll save your money because the shekel has held up while the dollar has not. I'm not going to go on about that, finances, but anyway, do you see the point? The whole point is just being able to leave the country and have something to go to. That's my point. It's not about investment. It's not about making tons of money. It's about having something to go to when you're forced to leave this country when the dollar collapses, and it's going to. Because our glorious president is going to find a way to make us the white part of the Oreo with China on one end and Russia on the other. And we're going to be the sandwich in between with Iran and Russia on one side and China and North Korea on the other side. And we're going to get squished in the middle. I promise you, it's coming. That's what I think, how it's going to happen somehow. But get some money in another country. If you don't believe me about Israel, pray about it. Pray about what I'm saying. But this, the economy is collapsing, friends. Just look at your 401k. It's collapsing. It's a slide. Sometimes it's not so slow. Okay, let's go on. All right, get back. I grew up in a fairly religious Jewish family. I didn't know about the New Covenant. I didn't know until I became a believer. I started studying. I read Jeremiah 31 when I was seeking. And I started reading the Bible when I was 27, 28 years old. I started reading the Bible, and I discovered that there was a new covenant. And what does it say? It says, "Behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not with the church, not with the Romans, not with the Orthodox Church, not with the Pentecostals, not with the people in Tulsa, Jerusalem." Not with Canterbury or the English or the Queen of England. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their ancestors. But in this covenant, I will put my Torah within them. I will write it on their hearts and I'll put it in them. And I will be their God and they will be my people. No more will they say to their brothers or to their neighbors, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. They shall all know me, says the Lord. Well, what does it mean to know the Lord? To be born again, right? It's to know the Lord. To know the Lord is to be saved, converted, born, whatever you call it. Okay, so I said to you before, in law, I got off of it, but when you have a contractual law dispute and you go to court, and somebody doesn't pay, let's say you have a commercial property, let's say you own a store, and somebody is renting your store and they stop paying rent, and they stop paying a triple net lease, they stop paying the taxes and insurance, and they stop paying the whatever else, rent, taxes and insurance, and whatever else they're supposed to pay. Oh, repairs, maintenance, okay? So let's say they stop doing it for a year and you lose a year's worth of revenue and you have to pay to fix your building and you have to pay the insurance and taxes just to keep it. So they owe you thousands and thousands of dollars and you go to court. An honest judge will give you what's called when you win a case like that, you've been wronged, and you've been you get compensated. You take the person to court, the other party, and your lawyer wins the case for you. They give you what's called, anybody know the legal? Restitution. Everybody say restitution. Restitution isn't just what you lost. Restitution means to put you in a better place than you were before the harm was done. To put you back, to make you whole. I say to make me whole. But not only that, to make me put me in a better position than I was before. In other words, to pay you back with interest. Amen? To give you interest, to make you in a better position than you were when you were hurt, when you were injured financially. Okay, that's restitution. Okay, so God's saying in this new covenant, because the Bible's a very legal book, He's saying, I will give you a better covenant, restitution. I will make a new covenant, a renewed covenant, better than the one before. Amen? All right. One of the things that would not be replaced was requirement of blood sacrifice in order to make atonement. Why would God make a new covenant with the Jewish people? The answer is because our ancestors broke the old covenant. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." I read it to you, so you already know. So I won't reread it, but you can read it in Jeremiah 31 through 31. It starts. So the Hebrew word for covenant is Brit. Everybody say Brit. A lot of the British think that they are the real new Israel, because the word Brit is in the name British. So that's where British Israelism has come to be, a form of replacement theology, where the Brits believe they have replaced the Jews as the true Israel. And the queen has a stone under her throne called the Stone of Scone, and they believe that that stone dates back to the time of King David, I believe, and that she is not only descended from Alfred the Great, who was king in 8 something, and he was the first king to start unifying with a vision to unify the United Kingdom, which was not united. He is the first English king or Saxon king with the vision to unite all the fiefdoms and kingdoms around England and bring them all together and the nobles into one kingdom. And so Alfred is related to the queen. That's where it ends. It starts with him, and he was the beginning. He's her relative. It's amazing that she has relatives 1,000 years back. She can go, but she can't go back to King David. She's not connected to King David. And England is not Israel. I'm sorry. And neither is the Church of England, God help us, is not the Israel, the new Israel, okay? But they believe that. That's what that church believes. It's false. It's cultish. It's false, okay? So let's go on. So the Hebrew word for covenant is Brit. It has nothing to do with Great Britain. It literally means circumcision. So the new covenant is the new circumcision. Brit means circumcision. The new covenant would be a circumcision of the heart. But how can anybody circumcise their heart? You can't. Only God can perform the Brit Chadashah, the new covenant, the new circumcision. In other words, you can't circumcise. You can circumcise a baby, but you can't circumcise your own heart. You can't, you'd kill yourself trying. I promise. Do not try this at home. All right? Amen. All right, let's go on. Rabbi Paul wrote, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter. And his praise is not from men but from God." Romans 2, 28 and 29. Under God's new covenant with the Jewish people, they would no longer... Now, this is not a verse saying that... He's not talking to people who aren't Jewish. He's just saying a Jew is not one who is just one outwardly. He's one who is one inwardly, like me. You know, and there's many like me. I'm not the only one. but and I'm not the best example of one either. I just happen to be the only one you got. I thought that was funny. Anyway, under God's new covenant with the Jewish people, they would no longer require outward circumcision of the flesh, but an inward circumcision of the heart. They still circumcise. Jews still circumcise. Somebody called me the other day wanting to be circumcised, and I told them that I had a doctor do it for my sons, and I did the blessings. Okay? There's still people doing it to this day. Covenant circumcision also means that blood had to be shed. Remember Anthony was saying this about bloodshed for the covenant? In order for a covenant to be established, in Genesis 15, God made a covenant with Abram. Abram brought a heifer, a goat, and a ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, and cut them in two pieces except for the birds. As I mentioned earlier, the requirement of blood sacrifice to make atonement for sins was carried over from the Torah of Moses to the new covenant. The blood requirement was carried from the old to the new. Leviticus 17:11, a verse that I rely on quite a bit. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar. Remember the cup of the covenant? This is the new covenant in my blood. I've given it to you upon the altar. That represents the cross. That table represents the cross. Amen? That's why it says, do this in remembrance of me under that tablecloth. That's why last week I was talking about the altar at Passover. All right, so he says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar, or let's say on the cross, to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. So what made atonement on the cross? The blood. That's why Yeshua shed blood for us. In the New Covenant Scripture, we read, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission of sin. You'll call that one of the terms of Jeremiah's promised New Covenant is the forgiveness of sins. That's what he said. So when Yeshua was talking about the New Covenant in his blood, he was referencing Jeremiah about, behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers, which they broke, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I will make with them, and I will put my Torah within their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And let's see the part about sin. My covenant with them I broke, though I was a husband in the curse, but this is the covenant I make with them. After those days occur, I put my Torah within them, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Well, he doesn't really talk about sin, but he does. Yeshua adds the sin part and says, that new covenant, I'm here to fulfill it, and I'm going to take away your sins with my blood. And that's through Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. So it was Yeshua's blood that made atonement for us, not the blood of lambs, bulls, and goats. Amen? Or turtle doves. Those were pointing to Yeshua. Amen? Those turtle doves, lambs, bulls, goats, and rams, they were pointing to the target, which is Yeshua. They were telescopes pointing to the real atonement. Okay? Let's move on. Yeah. Come on up here, honey, and say that. Just come on. It does say forgive sin. I'm sorry, I didn't read the whole thing. Just read it.
It says, they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember their sin, I will remember no more.
Thank you. See, he did talk about it, and I forgot that one line. Very important line to forget. So Yeshua did say he would forgive our sins in the new covenant, and that's what he said at the Passover. Praise God. Can I get an amen? All right. Okay, let's go on. So Thank you, Don. Okay, so Pentecost, let's get to it. Let's get to it, all right? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? Wasn't that a song, Nothing But the Blood?
Yes.
Yeshua, Jesus, was crucified just before Passover on the biblical calendar. He was crucified. He was crucified actually on Passover. It says so in Leviticus and Luke 22. It says it was Passover. He was crucified at the very same time that the priests were slaughtering the Passover lambs. The prophet Isaiah prophesied his crucifixion and even compared Jesus to a lamb. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before shearers, he did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53, 3 through 8. When Yochanan, John, saw Yeshua coming to him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Takes away the sins of the world. Shed blood. Blood of the covenant. Sacrifice. The new covenant was made, the new circumcision, cutting, was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah on a hill outside the temple known as Calvary. Yeshua, the Lamb of God, came to save his people, and though there were many Jews who did accept him and believe the priests and governing authorities did not, so he performed another miracle, grafting in the Gentiles. Shavuot is the way to say Pentecost. Let me just go back there, what I just said. The new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah on a hill outside the temple known as Calvary. Yeshua, the Lamb of God, came to save his people. And though there were many Jews who did accept him and believe, the priests and the governing authorities did not, except for a few, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. The rest, most of them did not. So he performed another miracle, grafting in the Gentiles. Let me ask you a question. Did he graft them in physically or did he graft them in spiritually? Heart, spiritually. Spiritually. What is false doctrine? Deborah and I were talking about it yesterday when they say physically. Physically is the false part. It says when you're grafted in Romans 11, it says, "Do not be conceited or arrogant against the Jews, the natural branches, for you stand only by your faith." Only by your faith. In other words, those who are not of Jewish descent are not Jewish physically. They stand by faith. It's better to stand by faith, Carrie, than it is to stand by flesh. I would rather be born again and saved, even if I was, whether I'm Jewish or not Jewish, I'd want to be born again. If you know, I came from the most royal Jewish family of the Rothschilds, you know, if I was born a Rothschild, I would rather be a Bell and be born again than be a Rothschild and not. Amen? Does everybody know who the Rothschilds are?
Oh, yeah.
Very old billionaire family, own wineries in France and lots of businesses and things. I would much rather be a Bell from Newton, Massachusetts, and be born again than be a Rothschild and have lots of money and know, and not know the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So, but replacement theology is the myth that when you are grafted in, you become a Jew. A physical Jew. That's a myth. That's not true. That's false teaching. It's cultish. It is cultish. And any group that teaches it is a cult because it's false doctrine. So the church has been doing this since going back to the Byzantine church, going back to Constantine, to Ignatius. How do you become a physical Jew? We've gone through the sojourner, right? You sojourn. You can become Jewish by sojourning. And I'm not going to teach it today for those who don't know the law of the sojourner, but I suggest that you go back on my website and look up some of the teachings I've done on the sojourner in messages, video messages going back about 7-8 months ago. I did a whole series on sojourning, if anybody wants to know it. Anyway, who can tell me what sojourning is? Right, and dwelling with them.
Yes.
Dwelling with them, right. Keeping their feasts. And being a sojourner, Numbers 15, verse 14 and on, says, for the foreigner, the alien, who sojourns with the Jews, with the Israelites, there shall be one law, one Torah, for the sojourner. And if that sojourner wishes to make an offering by fire before the Lord, he shall be allowed to. He should be considered as a natural born Israelite. And yes, Don.
Yes, it's sojourning is keeping the peace of Israel.
Can you get her a mic, Josh? Hold that thought. Sojourning is what, Don?
Sojourning is keeping the feast. It's not just keeping the feasts of Israel. It's keeping the feasts of Israel together with the people of Israel. So Ruth said, your people shall be my people. And your God. So when she says, your people shall be my people, she wasn't just saying, I'm going to keep the feasts of Israel over here in Moab.
Keep going.
She said, Naomi, don't even think about leaving me, because, don't send me away. I'm grabbing onto your garment, and you have to take me with you to Israel. So she wasn't just saying, I'm going to keep the Feast of Israel. I'm going to have a Passover over here in Moab. I'm going to figure it out, do my rendition of Israel here in Moab. She grabbed onto the coattails, to the garment of her Jewish connection, and she sojourned with Ruth, with
Naomi.
She went to Israel. She suffered through everything Naomi suffered through. She stood by her. She became part of her. That's sojourning. You know, many people say...
And she became the great-grandmother of King David.
Right. So back, and I just wanted to add here in Jeremiah 31:31, right after that covenant, it also in 35, we have the famous scripture immediately following that covenant. It says this famous scripture that's just, God makes it, he doubles down and says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order by moon and the stars by light, by night, who stirs the sea so that the waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord. He says it again. So he says it two times again. If the heavens above measured and the foundations of the earth searched below, and I also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. In other words, he says it two times. I mean it, Israel.
The sun would have to stop in the sky. The sea would have to stop. The moon would have to go away. The heavens would disappear, and the sea would have to stop roaring. in order for God to get rid of Israel.
Yeah, so this covenant is for Israel, and I mean it, and it's forever. So for people to say, I'm going to step in here and take that, and now Israel, you know, doesn't... You know,
now I'm Israel.
Now I'm Israel is arrogant, and that's what Rabbi Paul was saying is, don't be arrogant. You know, there's punishment for things that have happened with Israel, but God's covenant with Israel, and especially those who know the Lord in Israel, it's a covenant. So
it is a covenant, yes. And it's, you can't get any more serious than when God makes a covenant. It's just, you know, that's it. It's law. It's when God makes a covenant, that's biblical word for contract, and it's a covenant is just a contract made in blood with God. Marriage is a covenant. And I won't go into how marriage is proven. How the covenant is proven. Anyway, let's finish up. Let's go on. Okay, so thank you, Don. So Shavuot is the Jewish way to say Pentecost. Shavuot literally means weeks or periods of seven. Shavuot, the word for seven is Shavua. Shavua. So Shavuot means 7 weeks or seven periods of seven. Sheva, I'm sorry, the word for seven is Sheva, and Shavuot means 7 periods. Of time. It can be a year, it can be a week, it can be 1,000 years. Okay, so Leviticus 23:15, you shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. What this passage is essentially referring to is that Israelites were to count 7 Sabbaths or 7 weeks from the Sabbath of Passover to the morrow after the 7th Sabbath. So how many days is 7 Sabbaths? Who can tell me? How many days is that? How many? 49 days, right. And to the morrow after is the 50th day, right? How do you say 50th in Greek? Pentecoste. Pentecoste is the Greek word for 50th. So that's where the Greeks got Pentecost. Jews called it weeks. Same holiday. Okay? All right, let's go on. Just different name. The first Pentecost after the death and resurrection of Yeshua marked the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, also known as the church age or the birth of the church. Gentiles were grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, see Ephesians 2:11-13, by faith in Yeshua. Remember, God says in Ephesians 2, you Gentiles who were without God and without hope, without a covenant, without any hope in the world, have now been brought near by the blood of Yeshua. By the blood of Yeshua. You have now been brought near by the blood of Yeshua. You've been grafted in spiritually to the olive tree of Israel. Amen? It's in Ephesians chapter 2. You had no hope, no God, no nothing, no covenant, no promise, no... You know, all kingdoms and warriors that went down to hell and Vikings that went to Niflheim thinking they were going to Valhalla. they all went to Niflheim, which is Viking hell. And there is no such place as Valhalla. So, you know, I'm sorry to rain on your parade, all you guys with Viking haircuts out there. The first Pentecost after the death and resurrection of Yeshua marked the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, also known as the church age or the birth of the church. Gentiles were grafted into the commonwealth of Israel by faith in Yeshua. But how? How? God made the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not with Gentiles. So you'll recall Jeremiah 31:31. The new covenant was exclusively Jewish. And God gave 50 days after his son's crucifixion on Erev Pesach, the beginning of Passover, to accept the terms of the new covenant. He gave him 50 days you know, when the Jewish authorities rejected God's offer of the new covenant, God went to the Gentiles, a people who would accept the covenant. Paul put it this way, I say then, they, the Jews, did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it, God forbid. But by their transgression, salvation, what was their transgression? Not accepting the covenant. So by our transgression, our leaders, not really, the people accepted him, but the leaders rejected Yeshua. And so by the legal authorities of the community rejecting him as the Messiah and not crowning him as king and Messiah, he was rejected. The people individually could accept him and did. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make us jealous, to make the Jews jealous. Now, if our transgression is riches for the world, and our failure to accept the Messiah, make him the Messiah, make him the king, is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will our fulfillment be? So if because my ancestors stumbled, especially the legal authorities, because remember, the law, the New Testament, is the Bible is a legal book. It's a law book. So if they broke the legal authorities, the people who ran the city the of Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priesthood rejected the king. They said, no, you're not the king. We reject you as king. We reject you as Messiah. So by their rejection and their transgression, salvation came to the Gentiles. He said, but that brought riches to the Gentiles. How much more will our fulfillment be when our people, when the leaders of Israel and the Knesset and the leaders of Jerusalem say, you're the Messiah, you're the King of the Kings and the King of the Jews, we accept you. Yeshua of Nazareth, Yeshua HaNotzri, we accept you. He says, how much greater riches, how much more will our fulfillment be? So it should be the desire of every Christian for Jews to get saved. It should be the chief desire. Because if you got, what did you get in salvation? You got eternal life. You got forgiveness of sins. You got purpose-driven life. You got direction. You got healing. You got the Bible. You got understanding of why you're here. You've got heaven to look forward to. You have so many wonderful covered dish lunch waiting for you in the fellowship hall. I mean, it doesn't get any better. You know, God's provided for you and me. Amen. He's provided for you. And when I was stumbling in my 20s and I couldn't figure out my life's purpose, and I met the Messiah, and I've worked for him for 25 years, 26 years. He's provided for me and my family. Amazing. It's just amazing. But he says, there's more. Everybody say, there's more.
There's more.
There's more. Wow. The mind, the eye has not seen, nor has the mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen. The mind, eye has not seen, the mind has not conceived. There's greater riches than what you already have. And how you get it? When my people come back in. It should be the chief goal of the church, and it's not, to see Jewish people saved. It should be the chief goal, because that'll bring the end of the age. That'll bring, what would it be? Paul says, life from the dead, resurrection. When the Jews get saved on Resurrection Day, that'll be life from the dead, because he's going to do it, because I don't think the church is ever going to get, I honestly, maybe that's negative thinking, but I don't think the church is ever going to make that a priority, to see the Jews saved. I just don't think it's going to happen. You tell me, those of you who go to church, is that their priority, to see the Jews saved? Raise your hand if you don't. If you go to church and you think it isn't their priority. It's not their priority in your church? Okay. I don't think it's the priority of the church to see the Jews saved. I'm talking about number one priority. Okay, let's go on. So Isaiah prophesied that the grafting in of the Gentiles, he said, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation which did not call on my name. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, to the Jews, who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts, a people who continually provoke me to my face, Isaiah 65:1-3. And again, then it will come about in that day, nations will resort to the root of Jesse, Jesus, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious, Isaiah 11:10. Speaking to the Gentiles, Paul said, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. Ephesians 2:12-13. Galatians 3:29 says, and if you belong to Messiah, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now, he's not saying you're Abraham's physical seed. Abraham was the father of faith. He's saying you're Abraham's heirs by faith. Amen. Are any of you descended from Abraham physically? Anybody here? That you know of? Anybody? I'm not saying you're not. I'm just asking. Is anybody? I know I am. That in 10 cents won't get me a cup of coffee. But I know I am. I was in Abraham's loins when he gave birth to, when he planted the seed for Isaac and Ishmael. I was in there. You know, that's pretty cool. Because all my friends in prep school, they all had crests, family crests, on their walls, and they all had their lineage and their family tree somewhere in their house. But I didn't. Why? Because my ancestors died in the Holocaust or the pogroms of Russia, and I can't trace my lineage back more than 100 years. I know my ancestors came from Kiev, and I know from Kiev from Ukraine. I know my ancestors came from Poland. That's all I know. Lithuania on the Polish border. That's all I know. All right, let's finish. The times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So you can see that the miracle of Shavuot is the engrafting of the Gentiles by adoption, Romans 8:15. The Gentiles were a people who had no covenant, no hope, and were without God. It was a miracle of adoption that opened the door for the Gentiles to join the family of God. So is God finished with... well, let's look at Romans 8:15 for a second so you know what I'm talking about. So I know what I'm talking about, too. We're almost done. Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Messiah, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Okay? So you have received a spirit of adoption. So have I. I've been adopted back in. You see? It's right there in Romans 8:15. If you question it, a lot of people... Somebody asked me in this congregation yesterday, what does it mean? Why is replacement theology false doctrine? I explained it to them, and so I thought this would be a good message for today. Romans 8:15 is your answer. We've all received a spirit of adoption, you get adopted. And then there's the law of the sojourner, if you want to go further. So let's finish. Where did I say Romans 8:15? So the Gentiles were a people who had no covenant, no hope, and were without God. It was a miracle of adoption that opened the door for Gentiles to join the family of God. So is God finished with the Jewish people? Was the new covenant taken away from the Jews forever when the Jewish authorities rejected the new covenant during God's 50-day grace period between the resurrection and Shavuot, the beginning of the times of the Gentiles? Should Christians be conceited toward the Jewish people? In Romans 11, Paul said, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, the Jews, whom he foreknew. There has also come to be at this present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Isaiah tells us that the remnant of Jewish believers would come in after the Gentiles, Isaiah 11, 10 through 12, and that the Gentiles would help bring in the believing remnant of Jews back to Israel. It's very fitting that my wife isn't of Jewish birth and that she fits the bill of the woman of bringing Jewish people back, even though I think she's a sojourner. She is Jewish by sojourning, but by birth she's not. And she's going to bring Jews back to Israel. The Bible is very clear. It's the nations who will bring us back. It's the nations. Isaiah 60 talks about it as well. So that the Gentiles would help bring the believing remnant of the Jews back to Israel from the nations. According to Paul, the remnant of Israel are believing Jews. In Romans 11, Paul warned Christians not to be conceited toward the Jewish people, but that God will graft us back in to our own olive tree. Yeshua told us that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Luke 21:24. Isaiah spoke of these times when the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel and settle them in their own land. Then strangers, Gentiles, will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob by sojourning. That's how they do it. The peoples, Christians, will take them along and bring them to their place. I'm going to stop where I said in verse 1. When the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, then strangers, Gentiles, will join us and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. That's what you're doing. This is the house of Jacob. You're attaching yourself if you choose to. I'm not way getting heavy on you. You have plenty of time to check it out. But for those who make this their home. All right, let's go on. Let's finish. We're almost done. Even Moses prophesied that the Jewish people would return to the Lord in the latter days. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. Deuteronomy 4:30. The prophet Hosea said, "For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days." Jews will return to God, and there, it's happening. It's happening around the world, but there will come a day when all Israel will at once, the remaining rest of us, on the last day, when the rest of us stragglers will see the Messiah coming and accept him by grace. I only have this much left. There are miracles of Shavuot having to do with the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we did not address in this message. Our focus today has been twofold: the miracle of the ingrafting, the adoption of the Gentiles into Israel's covenant. That's what we discussed, and the proper way to look at it that doesn't lead you into cultish behavior or replacement theology. That's what we looked at today. Hopefully people understood that. The second thing we looked at today is the miracle of the Jewish people returning to God and entering into their new covenant in the last days through faith in the Messiah, Yeshua. We discussed that, and we discussed the blood and how nothing's changed from old to new, that the requirement for the remission of sins is the shedding of blood. not of lambs, bulls, and goats, but the blood of Yeshua, of Jesus of Nazareth. His blood shed for you and me on the cross at Calvary is our hope. And by believing in his sacrifice and what he did for us, that he is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he was buried 3 days and three nights, and that he rose from the dead on the third day, is our promise of eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and all the other blessings I mentioned, including covered dish, which we're about to go to. And then lastly, when Jews return to their Messiah, they become part of the remnant of Israel. We call this remnant the Messianic Jewish community. So the miracle of Shavuot, or Pentecost, was first the receiving of the Gentiles, and secondly, the return of the Jewish people to the family of God, following the Gentiles. So after the Gentile age, which ends in Luke 21:24, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Following the times of the Gentiles, I made the point that the Jews will be brought back in a fullness. And it should be the desire of the church, as I said, singled as the focus of the church, not just to save people, but now that we're in the time of the end of the Gentiles, we can see the church age coming to an end. It's time for the church to make it a priority to reach the Jewish people so that you can have greater riches in accordance with Romans 11:11-25. Read it, please, and see that God has greater things for you when my people are fulfilled and come back to the Messiah. God has greater riches for you. So it should be the priority of the church, not a neglect, not something to neglect the Jews, but to save, to preach the gospel. Flying Jews to Israel is great. It's Pat Robertson is flying them from Ukraine and Poland, and John Hagee is flying them and paying, but they're not preaching the gospel to them. That's not what the answer is. The answer is to see, yeah, feed them loaves and fishes, bring them back to Israel, but preach the gospel. And if Israel won't let you preach the gospel, say to Israel, I'd like to see John Hagee link arm in arm with Pat Robertson, with all the big preachers, with Kenneth Copeland, and with, name some names here, Benny Hinn and David Jeremiah, and the guy that runs the First Baptist in Dallas. I'd like to see them all link arms and say to Bibi Netanyahu and Benny, whatever his name is, the Prime Minister of Israel, and say, we're not going to help you until you recognize the Messianic Jews. We're not going to give you another dime until you recognize the Messianic Jews. We're not going to kiss your butts and do what you want and give you millions of dollars until you recognize our brothers, the Messianic Jews. And by the way, the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews is a lie, because there can be no fellowship between unbelief, they're Orthodox Jews, and they don't preach the gospel to the so-called the Jews that they say they help. Maybe they do help some, but the father, before he dropped dead of a heart attack, of the girl that runs it, was making between $500,000 and $1 million a year. Was his salary, and that was 15 years ago. He was making $500,000. Then he dropped dead of a heart attack, and now she runs it, and a lot of that money goes to her wealth. So, you know, they don't preach the gospel. In fact, they take those Jews in Russia and Ukraine who they say they help, and what they do is they take people with no religion, Jews who've lost their religion, and teach them Orthodox Judaism. Is that what you want to do? Paul says it's making them twice the son of hell as they already are. They're already going to hell without Jesus. And then to not preach the gospel to them, is that helping them? You can give them food, you can take them to Israel, but without Yeshua, and that's what that organization does, and I have to tell you the truth about it. The Fellowship of Christians and Jews is no fellowship. They take Christian money and they will use it to convert Jews to Orthodox Judaism. That's what they do. All right, let's finish. When the Jews return to their Messiah, they become part of the remnant of Israel. We call this remnant the Messianic Jewish community. So the miracle of Pentecost was the first the receiving of the Gentiles, beginning of the church age or the Gentile age, and secondly, the return of the Jewish people to the family of God after the times of the Gentiles are